You ready for God's word?
Yes.
Well, today we're beginning a new series of messages called Family Matters. And we're going to be talking about things and issues of the family. We're talking about marriage, talking about relationships, talking about parenting, all of those things. And I understand in our church, we have single people, we have married people, we have divorced people, we have people who may never want to be married, and we have people who can't wait to get married and everything in between. And I understand that, but I just... For me, what I want us to understand as a church, primarily, first of all, is that whatever God's word speaks to, it is an authority on. Did you hear what I said? God is the author of life, so he is the authority of how life works. And so the Bible talks about marriage, and the Bible talks about family, and the Bible talks about parenting, the Bible talks about sex and sexuality, the Bible talks about all these things, and the Bible is the authority. We live in a culture that is so loud and so proud about what they're loud about that I'm concerned that even in the church, there's so much really distortion, and there's a lack of clarity about marriage and family and all of these things. And I want to take a few weeks because we want our marriages in our church to be healthy. We want people to thrive, not just survive, right? And marriage is a big part of your life if you're married. If you're not married and you want to be, it's going to be a big part of your life. And there's going to be truth in this series for everyone. But I want us to lean in because I want us not just to be married, but to have great marriages. Now, I'm going to put my cards on the table. I think everybody knows this. But just so you know where I'm coming from and so that you understand this is a grace-filled church and I'm coming from a place of grace and not condemnation, most people understand and know that I have been divorced. I've gone through a divorce. Jana's gone through a divorce. And I don't believe divorce is the will of God in any situation. I've not changed any value or view that I have about divorce. I don't think God wants us to go through divorce. It's devastating. It's devastating to everyone involved. It breaks hearts. It crushes family. It hurts children. It's not God's will. Now, at the same time, we live in a fallen and broken world and divorce happens. So if you've been through a divorce, hey, don't feel condemned. If you're on your second marriage or third marriage, don't feel condemned. We just pray this is your last marriage, whether it's your first marriage or your third, you know, that this is your last marriage. That's our heart. In fact, the reason that Jan and I have such a passion for marriages is because we know what it's like to go through the devastation of divorce. And we don't want that for any person. We don't want anyone to go through that. Listen, and if you're here today, let me just say it very plainly. But if you're here today and your marriage is struggling and the enemy is tempting you by thinking that a divorce will fix your problems, let me help you. It will not. But it will make things a lot worse. It will bring devastation. I believe what Pastor Jimmy Evans of Marriage Today says. We believe this. In fact, Jen and I were in a meeting to create a marriage event because of our desire and our passion for marriages, to create a marriage event for pastors around the country. We were invited to be a part of that. And it was because of our heart. You know, that's what I said. I said, guys, I don't want anybody to go through what we've gone through. You know, does God restore? Yes. Does God redeem? Yes. Does God heal? Yes. Thank God for his beautiful and wonderful grace, right? But at the same time, we don't want people to go through that. But I do believe what Pastor Jimmy Evans of XO Marriage says, and he says this. He says, your marriage has 100% chance of success when you have two people who will do it God's way. And that's what I believe. I believe your marriage. Today, Jan, I have a blessed marriage. We have a blessed family. We have a good marriage. We have a great marriage. We have a lot of fun. God works in our lives and works through our marriage. And it's just because God is so good and faithful and gracious. And I believe that when you have two people who are submitted to God and committed to one another, I believe you not just survive, I believe you can thrive. When we build our relationships, we build our marriage, build our families on the rock of Jesus Christ. How many know storms are coming whether you're living on the rock or not, right? That's Matthew 7. That's what Jesus says. Storms are coming. Whether you build on the sand or you build on the rock, storms are coming. But when we build not just our life on the rock, but our marriage and our family on the rock, when the storms come, we will prevail because of the power of God and the authority of his word. Amen? And so we're going to dive in and talk about it. So grab your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. No better place to start than the first marriage. Genesis chapter 2, if you'll go ahead and stand with me as we read God's word. We always like to stand to honor God's word. But Genesis chapter 2, now in Genesis chapter 1, most of you know that's the creation story, the creation narrative. In Genesis chapter 2, we kind of zoom in on the sixth day of creation, and it talks about God creating man and God creating woman. We're going to read that today. It says, then the Lord said, verse 18, Then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. This is what Jana says every time she's gone and I'm at home alone and she comes back after a few days and she sees the house and she says, oh Lord, I should not leave you alone. I just always tell her I didn't burn it down. You know, I didn't burn it down. Said, I will make him a helper fit for him. By the way, helper there is probably not the best, maybe not the most clear translation, even though it may be the best translation. The word in the Hebrew actually means I will make him someone to complement him who is compatible and equal to him. So in other words, God didn't say, Adam, you're having trouble keeping the garden clean. I'm going to give you a wife to clean up after you. What he was actually saying is, Adam, you're incomplete, and I want to complete you by giving you someone who's compatible and who is equal to you so that you can collaborate and coordinate and live life together. That's what it actually says. So, okay, verse 19. Now, out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called every living creature, that was his name. And man gave names to the livestock and to the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, he took out one of his ribs and closed it up in the place with its flesh. By the way, this is how I asked Jenna out. I just called her up and said, hey, I think you've got one of my ribs. I'm just kidding. Come on. Cheesy pickup lines. Don't use that, by the way. That's terrible. Don't. If you're single, that one won't work for you. Right? Neither will, you know, I was looking through the book of Numbers and I didn't have yours. That won't work for you either. That's terrible. Verse 22, and the rib that the Lord had taken from man, he made into woman and he brought her to the man. And then he said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Today, I call this marriage, I call this message, Why God Made Marriage. Why God Made Marriage. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. God, I thank you for a church that leans in to hear you, and I pray everyone today, God, would hear a word from you, regardless, Lord, whether they're in a marriage or not in a marriage or where they're at in life, Lord, I just believe you can speak to every person today. And that's what I trust you to do. Speak a word that changes everyone. Lord, we'll listen, we'll lean in, and we'll hear from you, and our lives will be transformed by your word today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Why God made marriage. See, I think that's where you have to start this conversation, why God made marriage. And in that title is inferred something and implied something, and that is, that God made marriage. I think it's important that you understand this truth where we start, that the law of America didn't make marriage. Marriage wasn't man's idea. It wasn't a nation's idea. Marriage was God's idea. God instituted marriage. God created marriage. God created the first marriage and performed the first ceremony here in Genesis chapter 2. So we need to understand that marriage comes from God and not from us. And that would mean that marriage is for God and not just for us. It also means marriage didn't come from our culture. And so if we want to understand marriage and how it works, we don't look at our culture and we don't even look to us. We look to God. Why? God made marriage. So God made marriage. Marriage was his idea. But if you ever ask yourself, then why did God make marriage? I mean, it was his idea. God, here we see in Genesis chapter 2, we see the first marriage. And apparently this was all God's doing. He made man. Man named everybody in the zoo. And God said, we couldn't find anyone that was compatible to him. And so God put him to sleep and took a rib and created woman. In fact, that's why she's called woman, because when Adam woke up and saw her, he's like, whoa, man. And so but this was all God's idea. But why did God make marriage? Well, I want to give you four reasons today why God made marriage. So hopefully you're taking notes. You're watching online. Hopefully you're taking notes. But number one, God made marriage for this reason. God made marriage to represent his image. So marriage represents God's image in the earth, Okay? Marriage represents God's image in the earth. In fact, backing up a chapter, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God made man in his image. He made mankind in his image. And from marriage, it actually emulates and reflects the image of God. Now, I want to say something else right here, just because it's a little bit of a soapbox, but just so we're all clear. It says here that God created him. Male and female, he created them. I just, because my job is to be a pastor and I want to speak to our church, and I know there's a lot of confusion in our culture, I just want to be very clear. Remember, the Bible is the authority of life because God is the author of life. From author, you get authority. And to be clear, the Bible only affirms two genders. The Bible says God created male and God created female. And a male had male anatomy, and a female had female anatomy. That is all that God created. There are only two genders. Okay, are we very clear on that? And the reason I want to be clear on that, because I'm running into even Christians who are trying to figure out their gender, and it is actually very easy to figure out your gender. I'm not saying you may not struggle with feelings. I'm not saying you may not struggle with in your mind, right? But it's easy to figure out your gender. It's just a matter of what anatomy you have. Right? And if you have the anatomy of a man, God created you a man. If you had anatomy of a female, God created you a female. And the reason I say that is because our culture, really the God of this world, if you will, has blinded people's eyes and confused people to the idea of gender. And now we even have Christians who are like, well, you know, I'm physically a man, but I identify as a female. And I want you to understand that may be a real struggle. We would never minimize those types of struggles. They're real. But our identity doesn't come from us. Our identity doesn't come from our emotion. Our identity does not come from our desires. And our identity does not come from our confusion. Our identity comes from our Creator. God made them male and female. And the best thing, yeah. And the best thing that we can do is to be truthful with people. And let me just say this to parents really quickly. Parents, a lot of how your kids learn their own identity is from you. And if you have a child who is struggling with gender confusion, the best thing you can do is to reaffirm their gender based on their biological makeup. Let me explain something to you. If you're a Christian, then you believe God is God, don't you? Right? Implied in the fact that God is God means that God is perfect. He cannot get better and he cannot get worse. That's what makes a God God. If a God can get better, he is not God. And if a God can get worse, he is not God, right? This is what we talk about when we talk about how God does not change. It's that eternal, unchanging God. That's who he is, right? Well, to say that God is perfect and then to say that God created something that was not perfect implies that God is not God. We are made and formed in the womb by God. And God creates them male and female. He created them. And so for a male to say, well, I'm biologically a male, but I believe God really intended me to be a female, you are actually indicting and impugning the character and the nature of God and saying God is not perfect. And if God messed up your gender, then you need to get rid of that God because he's not really God. Amen. So what I'm saying is sometimes we have conflicting views because we don't know how to put these things together. If God is God and God is perfect and God is unchanging, immutability, that's the doctrine of God. If God is immutable, meaning he doesn't change, then if God made me a man, I'm a man. And if God made someone a woman, they're a woman. And so if I don't feel like a man, that's a real issue. I don't want to make light of that. That's a real issue. But listen, parents, when we have kids and they start getting confused because they're listening to culture, our job as a parent is to reaffirm the identity that God gave them, not the one culture is trying to give them. All right. Clear as mud, right? So God made them male and female. He created them. But God created man and God created woman and God created marriage. God created marriage to represent in a physical way, himself in the earth. I need some help. Mom and Dad, will you guys come up here? Just come here. As fast as you can move, but don't get hurt. And then And then can I get three men just from this section, because the chair's over here? Just three guys. Come on. Just right now. Doesn't matter who. I don't want to call you out. Just three guys. I promise I won't hurt you, but I also promise you don't win any prizes. Dad, will you come over here? And yeah, just make sure I get three. Dad, will you come over here? This is my dad, everybody. Y'all know Dad. And this is my mom. Mom, come here. And we just stand right there, right over there. And then if y'all don't know, my dad coordinates his shirts with my mom. Isn't that crazy? All right, you guys come on up here. And just line up right here. Just line up right here. Just three in a row right here. Thank you so much for your help. All right. So this is God, everybody. And there's three because God is three in one, right? So we believe in the Trinity. If you simply want to kind of articulate the Trinity, it's one what and three whos. One divine essence, three divine persons, okay? So this is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? So God is three in one, so this is God. Everybody got it? So this is God. And then God made man. Now, let me ask you a question. Does this look like that? The answer is no, if you're struggling with counting. First service, somebody's like, yes. I'm like, bro, you need glasses. Anyways, does this look like that? No, this is one man. And this is the Trinity, three in one, right? So then God said, hey, it's not good that man be alone. So God brought man, woman. Come over here, Mom. Stand next to Dad. There you go. And so God gave man, woman. Now let me ask you a question. Does that look like that? Good. Y'all are doing great. All right. I don't want anyone to get embarrassed. So I'm going to help you. Right. Open book test, everybody. Right. So that doesn't look like that, does it? But what if God then got in the middle and we had a Christ-like man and a Holy Spirit-like woman and God at the center? Now, does this look like that? Yes, it does. Thank you all. Y'all can go be seated. I'm sorry you didn't win any prizes, but give them a hand, yeah. See, the reality is yes, because a marriage represents. This is what God was trying to accomplish. Look at this. You can write this down, but it says, God's desire was to fill the earth with a physical representation of himself. That was his desire. He wanted to fill the earth with a physical. And when you have a Christ-like man and a Holy Spirit-like woman, meaning we typically look at the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the counselor, more of a nurturing role. So it's not saying the Holy Spirit is a woman. You understand the analogy is only as good as we can make it, right? But a Holy Spirit-like woman and a Christ-like man and God in the center, then essentially you have kind of a three in one. He takes two and makes them one. This is a mystery Paul talks about. It's a mystery, right? That how God takes two and he makes them one. He can't take a half and a half and make a whole. He has to take a whole and a whole. That's why I always tell people, if you're waiting on your spouse to show up, I talked to a lady one time. She was in her 50s. She had never been married. And she said, but I long to be married. I want to be married. She said, but my husband just won't pull over and ask for directions. He's lost out there somewhere. I said, I know. I can't get anything. I don't even have GPS. You know, I have a JPS. It's a JANA positioning system. She just gives me instructions and I just drive. How many men know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes she says, where are you going? I'm like, I don't know. You didn't tell me. I don't even know where I'm going right now. We're just driving. But she said her husband, she said she wanted me, but I want you to understand, well, if I'm wanting to be married, what's the best thing I could do? Work on you and pray that they're working on them. Right? In other words, you, amen. Somebody got free right there. Woo, I felt it. Because so many times that line from the movie Jerry Maguire, you know, it's Renee Zellweger or whatever, she says, you complete me. Okay, that's stupid. That's not how that works. God takes two complete people and makes a complete union. He doesn't take a half and a half to try to make a whole. That's the mystery. A half and a half being one is not a mystery. A mystery is how he can take a full one and a full one, a whole and a whole, and make a whole, right? God wanted his image. By the way, I don't know if you know this. We're going to talk a little more about this next week. The first attack in the garden was not against a man or a woman. It was against a marriage. If you think about Adam, we just read it. Adam was on the earth before Eve, and he had time to name all the animals. So I'm saying that took a day or two. He didn't have Encyclopedia Britannica. But did you notice Satan never came to attack Adam? It was after Adam and Eve were one that Satan came. Satan hates marriage. Why does he hate marriage? Because it represents God on the earth. Right? It represents God on the earth. God created marriage to be a physical representation of himself in a physical planet of the earth. Here's the second why of marriage. Why did God make marriage? God made marriage to expand his kingdom. Marriage expands. Marriage is for expanding the kingdom of God. You need to understand this. Marriage is for God's purpose, not our purpose. Marriage is for God. Let me say something else. Sex is for God's purpose and not our purpose. Our sex is actually for God. It was designed by him on purpose for a purpose. Marriage was designed by him on purpose for a purpose. And it was designed to expand his kingdom. This is what scripture says, Genesis chapter 1:26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. Let us make man and let them have dominion. And so God creates man and God creates woman. And he says, I want them to have dominion. I created marriage to expand God's kingdom. You need to understand the purpose of marriage, because a marriage that's built on the right purpose will endure. I've watched a lot of marriages erode because they built the marriage on the wrong purpose. Maybe they built marriage on the kids and they focused on the kids, right? And it was all about the kids and it was all about what the kids were doing. It's all about keeping the kids happy and all about the kids' lives. And then the kids grew up and left and all of a sudden they're like, I don't know you. You don't know me. Why are we even living together? They built marriage on the, what if we think marriage is supposed to be built on our happiness? Well, when we're not happy anymore, we'll think it's time to find a new marriage. I had a lady tell me one time, she said, you know, Pastor, she'd been married, you know, nearly 60 years. She said, you know, Pastor, I believe God didn't design marriage to make us happy. He designed marriage to make us holy. I'm like, there's some truth to that. I think God wants you to be happy. Jan and I are very happy. We enjoy being married. You know, at least I enjoy being married. You can ask her after the service, but I'm just kidding. But we enjoy being married, but we understand that our marriage is not about our individual happiness. It's not even about our collective happiness. That our marriage is something God has created and instituted and designed to expand his kingdom. Remember, the whole Bible is not about a religion, and the whole Bible is not about dying and going to heaven. The whole Bible is about God bringing his kingdom to earth. That's where he starts in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. He said, let them have dominion. That's kingdom. In other words, God said, I want to expand my kingdom over a physical planet. So God creates a physical universe. And then God says, now, how am I going to reign over this universe? Well, I'm going to create a man. I'm going to create a woman. I'm going to create them in my image, and I'm going to give them kingdom. In other words, they're going to rule with me. They're going to reign with me. By the way, you know how the Bible ends? With us ruling and reigning with God on the earth. Read Revelation 20 and 21. You got it? So that's how the Bible ends. And so this is what God was doing. He said, in order for me to bring my kingdom into the earth, I'm going to make man and woman. I'm going to create marriage. And for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and cleave. He will be joined to, he will hold to his wife. And the two will become one flesh and they will bring kingdom. You say, well, how do you bring kingdom in a marriage? Well, I'll tell you how you bring kingdom. When we talked about God made a helper for him, remember, women were not designed to serve men. They weren't designed to be maids. That's not what that implies. They weren't even just designed to make men successful. They were designed to be a counterpart that collaborates. They were an equal. They're designed to be equal. They're taken out of the rib, not out of the foot. Come on, somebody. And so the way we bring kingdom, and this is how successful marriages work. The way we bring kingdom is when the husband says, I'm going to do what I can to help my wife be successful. And the wife says, I'm going to do what I can to help my husband be successful. In other words, our marriage exists for the kingdom of God. Jan and I's marriage exists for the kingdom of God. We know this. It exists for the kingdom of God. But how do we do that? Well, we help each other succeed in what God has called us to, not just collectively, but individually. So you don't know this right now, but Jan is praying for me right now. She sits on the front row and prays, especially when I take one of those rabbit trails and she's like, dear God, where's he going? Jesus, take the wheel, Jesus. Help him, Lord. She intercedes. But in the same way I pray for her, in the same way I want her to succeed, in the same way I say, well, how can I help you be successful in what God's called you to do? And when I help her be successful in what God's called her to do, and she helps me be successful in what God's called me to do, then we bring the kingdom and we thrive and we expand the rule, that's the authority of God, and the reign, that's the will of God on the earth. This is how it works. Several years ago, Jana got a text. It was on a Sunday afternoon. I'll never forget the text. It was a funny text. It was a good text. It was from one of our elders' wives. And she sent Jana a text. And apparently that day I'd preached a good sermon. You know, if you preach as much as I do, every now and then you find one that hits. You know what I'm saying? Every now and then. Blind squirrels find acorns, you know. And apparently I'd done well that day. And she texts Jana, and, you know, she was essentially saying, man, the message is good. Pastor Morty is good. And she said, but I want you to understand your value to our church. And she said, because I knew Pastor Marty and heard him preach before you, and I know y'all and I know him preaching after you. And she said, I'm going to tell you this, he was good before, but he wasn't that good. Like, you have made him better. You see what I'm saying? And that's what we want in marriage. Jana tries to make me better. I try to make her better. What if we had two people calling the best out of each other in marriage instead of criticizing the worst of each other in marriage? Listen, I'll give you permission right now. If you ever hear me say one negative thing about Jana, you can hit me. Listen, I'm going to take issue with the Holy Spirit. Ooh, y'all, I'm after it today. I'm in the weeds. I'm going to get in your pew. Listen to me. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And you can't have a blessed marriage if you keep cursing your spouse. And I know it may just be a girl's night and you want to talk about your stupid husbands and then you wonder why your husbands are stupid. And it may be time with the guys and you talk about your nagging wife, then you understand why, then you wonder why your wife nags so much. Listen, out of this mouth comes blessing and cursing. And if you want a blessed marriage, you better train your mouth for marriage. You'll never hear me. Listen, my parents, how long have you been married? 53 years? Do y'all remember? They don't know if they were born first or married first. Is it 53? They're voting on it. They're doing math. It's 54? That's okay. They've been married 54. Yeah, that's fantastic. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's not been one day in my life I've ever heard my dad say something negative about my mom. Not one day. And they have a blessed relationship. And that's where I learned that. Hey, blessing. I want to bless my spouse. And you may think, well, we're just having fun. No, you're not. You're speaking blessings or you're speaking cursings, right? I want you to understand this, that the purpose of marriage isn't to promote our pleasure. It is to perpetuate God's kingdom. And when you build your marriage on that purpose, it endures. When the kids leave, you still have this purpose. When things are difficult, you still have this purpose. Nothing unifies like purpose. Are you with me? When there's good times, you still have purpose. When there's bad times, you still have purpose. When they're getting on your nerves, you still have purpose. Are you with me? See, the reality is successful marriages are built on purpose. They're built on purpose for a purpose. Here's the third thing. God created marriage because marriages reveal God's character. Marriages reveal God's character. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Marriage will force us to act and look like God. If you're going to have a healthy marriage, it's going to force you. Listen to me. Marriage is going to kill your flesh. Some of you are like, yeah. And if that doesn't work, God will give you children. And those little narcissists come out thinking life is all about them. But I want you to think about this. When we talk about revealing the nature, revealing the image of God, we're also talking about the nature of God and the character of God. And I want to show you some character traits that actually to us are attractive when we see them in God. They're also attractive to our spouses in marriage. And they also produce a good and lasting marriage. In other words, when we see these character traits in God, when we see sacrifice and commitment and service and selflessness and faithfulness and forgiveness and generosity, we see these things in God. We say, He's a good God. Why is He a good God? Because He's sacrificial. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Like, God loves me, and I see that love in sacrifice, and I see God will never leave me, and He will never forsake me. And we go down this list, and we say, these things make God attractive to us because, oh, that's a good God. I want to know that God. I'm telling you right now, these things make you attractive to your spouse. These things help you reflect God's image into the world. When we sacrifice, right? Marriage is going to be sacrificed. You just simply, in marriage, you can't get your way all the time because there are now two ways. Right? There are times that you may want to watch this show and she may want to watch that show. You may want to go to this place and she may want to go to that place, right? There are times you want her to pick the restaurant and she says, oh, it doesn't matter, and you pick the restaurant. She says, but not that one. But marriage, listen, marriage is a covenant. Covenant is about sacrifice. Let me explain. See, a lot of people confuse marriage and they think marriage is a contract. I've counseled with people and they thought marriage was a contract. In other words, I'll do my part when they do their part. I'll do the laundry when she gives me sex. I always say, well, how's that working out for you? From your tone, sounds like not that good, you know? I think about it, different approach. See, in a covenant, listen to me, in a contract, we seek to minimize our responsibilities and maximize our rights. That's what a contract seeks to do. In other words, I want to get as much as I can with the least amount I can put in. But see, a covenant is different because covenants are designed to minimize our rights and increase our responsibilities. In other words, it's not about what I can get out of it. It's about what I can bring to it. In other words, I'm not just responsible for me. I'm responsible for the marriage. I have some responsibilities for me, but I'm responsible to Jana. You see? The other way, I'm just responsible for me, and I just want what I want. But no, in marriage, I'm responsible for me, but I'm responsible to her. I can't be responsible for her, but I'm responsible to her. And she's responsible to me, and she's responsible for her, and I'm responsible for her. And what we're doing is we're saying, hey, it's not about my rights. It's not about getting what I want. It's about bringing who I am to this relationship for the glory of God. It's about creating a covenant that honors God, where we are submitted to God and surrender to God and committed to each other. These are the things we love about God, and these are the things that make us attractive. Like, as husbands, we lay down our lives for our wives, as Paul said. It's commitment. God says, I never leave you and never forsake you. Listen, that's how we want to be committed in marriage. Hey, I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. I'm here for you. I'm here for it. And we serve one another. We're selfless. We're faithful. We're forgiving. Let me just talk about this real quick. Listen to me. If you're still bringing up something that they did way back when, stop it. They're not the issue. You are. Well, that went over well. Forgiveness means we don't bring it up again. How would you like to be in a relationship with God where every time you prayed, He brought up everything bad you did? How would you like to be in a relationship with anybody? Listen, if there's something that needs to be dealt with, if it's unresolved, then you have healthy communication and you deal with it. But if it's something, their sin that they committed way back when and it's been forgiven and they've repented, you got to let that go. And women, I'm just being honest, sometimes you're better at this. Sometimes this is an area you struggle just a little bit. Men can't remember what they wore last week. But I've been in counseling with women where she says, well, back in 1983, you know what you said to me? We were on our way to your sister's house. You were wearing these pants, these shoes. We were in this car. It was 6:58 p.m. The temperature was 78 degrees. And you said I reminded you of my mama. And that offended me. And I've been offended for 47 years. And he's over there like, what? No, listen. If you want a good marriage, be quick to forgive. You understand unforgiveness is where the enemy's going to work. When Paul says, don't go to bed angry in Ephesians 5, I always apply that to marriage. I never forget Pastor Jimmy Evans said this one time. He said, listen, in marriage, if you've gone to bed angry at your spouse, you've been counseled by the devil. It leaves a place. That's what Paul says. Don't leave a place for him. Unforgiveness in marriage leaves a place for him. A place for the enemy. And so we don't want that. We want to walk in forgiveness. These things reflect God's image, and these things make marriage safe, and these things make us attractive to one another. See, it's also important because if you're married and you have children, you're not only reflecting God's nature through your marriage, but first and foremost, you're reflecting God's nature to your children. The way your children begin to understand God is through you if you're a Christian. It's by watching you. See, our role as parents is to display the image of God to our children. In other words, when the children look to us and they see the nature of God or they see the character of God, it starts telling them and forming their idea of who God is. You see, I'll be honest with you. A lot of people, and we deal with this in Freedom Ministry, a lot of people struggle to relate to God because they think God's a judge. They were maybe raised in a very legalistic environment, very religious environment or something like that. And they think God's out to get them and God's mad at them. You see, those are things that I've never really struggled with. And the reason is because my dad has always, I feel like, emulated and represented the nature and character of God as well as any human I know. In fact, when people think about God and they struggle to think that he's good, I've never struggled to think God was good because I know what it is to have a good father. This is what we want our children to experience. Listen, your children are watching you. And they're not only watching you to figure out who they are, they're watching you to figure out who God is. And when we claim to be a Christian, and they know we're claiming to be a Christian, they need to see the character of God developed in our lives and in our marriages. And it helps settle them on who God is. Here's the fourth reason that God made marriage. Marriage was intended to multiply God's family. Look at what Malachi 2:15 says. It says, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he, meaning God, want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. What does he want? He wants godly children. I want you to understand, this is something that I came to understand, and really I was taught this by my parents. But when I was given the blessing of children, and they are a blessing, what I realized was I was not raising my children. I was raising God's children. Psalm 127 says, children are a gift that comes from the Lord. They're a heritage of the Lord. They come from the Lord. And then it goes on to say, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. In other words, God gives children. They're his children. They're a gift to us. And they're given to expand the kingdom, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. In other words, as a parent, I need to understand, number one, God, that children come from God. And number two, that I have a responsibility to teach them to expand the kingdom of God because that's why they were created. Just the same reason I was created. See, the greatest thing that I can do is seek first the kingdom. In fact, write this down. The greatest thing we can do is seek first the kingdom. But secondarily, the greatest thing parents can do is teach their kids to seek the kingdom first. If we were created to seek first the kingdom, if we were created like we talked about in Genesis 1, to expand the kingdom of God, if that's the purpose of man and that's the purpose of marriage, then that's the purpose of our children. And so we want to represent that. We want to be an example of what it looks like to seek the kingdom first, and we want to teach them to seek the kingdom first because that is their purpose. For that, they were created. So they get a lot of their identity from us. They get a lot of their purpose from us. This is what it means to teach children. This is why my God, when he's talking to Moses and the children of Israel, he says, hey, tell the children of Israel basically this. When you sit down at the table, talk about scripture. Write scripture on your doorpost, right? Talk about, when you're moving throughout the day, when you're traveling, talk about scripture. In other words, listen to me, parents. As parents, your number one priority is to disciple your children. Not take them to baseball. Not take them to gymnastics. There's nothing wrong with baseball and gymnastics. I obviously did not do gymnastics. I did play baseball. And we had kids that played baseball. All five of our kids played sports. We had kids that played baseball. Mariah did gymnastics. I took her to dance. But my first priority was to teach him to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm going to say something probably going to make people mad, and I'm okay with it because I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to be mean. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Here's where I'm really concerned about families today. Travel sports. I'm just going to call it out because it is eroding our families. I'm not concerned about sports. I think your kids need to play sports. I played them all, and for my kids, I coached them. I didn't coach gymnastics because I didn't know about that business. Right? I went. Still don't understand all of it, but I was there. But for the boys, I coached their baseball teams, their basketball teams. My dad coached all my teams. There's nothing wrong with sports. I think there's character building. There's a lot of lessons learned. There's some good things about sports. But I grew up understanding sports was a fun thing to do, but God was the first thing. I taught my kids sports was the fun thing to do, but God was the first thing. It was God first. Listen, if you're not sure about this in your family, it is God, your spouse, your children, yourself, your calling, your vocation. We're not sure about the order of the home, right? And then after that, somewhere down around 37 is sports. I didn't expect a lot of amens. But here's what I'm seeing. These travel sports, they're taking families and they're traveling. They're never home during the week. They're never together. They're at practice 2 and 3 nights a week. They're never together. They're never in church. And then on the weekends, they have to pay all this money to be a part of the league. And then they have to pay all this money for hotel rooms and food and travel. And they're actually going into credit card debt, creating financial distress in their home, and they're not building strong relationships with their spouse, and they're not even building strong relationships with their kids, and they're spoiling their kids rotten because they're buying them. Your son doesn't need a $500 baseball bat. He needs you to take your wife on a date. We've let culture tell us what's important. And we've, as the Bible, as scripture says, we've sown to the wind and then we're reaping the whirlwind. See, the truth of it is, listen to me, when your kids leave home, you want the fruit of kids who have been taught to seek the kingdom of God first. But you're not going to get the fruit of that until you get it rooted in their heart. And that's your job as parents. Yesterday was my birthday. And so all my kids, called me to wish me a happy birthday, and I love that. And so my oldest called that morning, and he was talking, and he's in Denver right now in grad school. He's in Denver Seminary pursuing a degree in counseling. And he called me, and so we talked a little bit, and he said, hey, Dad, I got something exciting. Hey, what's going on? What is it? He said, well, at my church here. Now, he was 3 years at Arizona State, very liberal school, yet he found a church, was in church every week, became a leader in their student ministries. Well, he went to Denver. He's in a church. He's a leader in their student ministries. And he called me yesterday. He said, Dad, they're offering me a paid internship at the church. He said, I'm really excited. He said, I'm trying to make it work with work and schedules and all that. But he said, I'm just really excited about the possibility and the opportunity. I said, man, that's good. Celebrate with him. My daughter talked to her. She's like, yeah, tomorrow I'm going to my church. She goes to a church. In fact, pastor's a friend of mine. It's a good church. And then last night, my youngest called me and we were talking. And I said, well, what you got going on tomorrow? He said, well, Dad, I'm going to church. My friends and I go to this church. And see, Every parent, listen to me, every parent wants your kid to go off to college and not only find a church, but they're not only going to church, they're serving in their churches. Now, every parent wants that. Let me tell you how you get it. You teach it. You model it. And you show them what it's like as an individual, as a dad, as a mom, to seek first the kingdom, as a married couple to seek first the kingdom. And you teach them, this is priority number one, to seek the kingdom of God first. This is the purpose for which you were created. This is why God put you on the planet. And when you teach them that, and that becomes a way that they think. See, let me help you this. You can take them to all the baseball practice you want to in the world and take them to all the games. They're probably not going pro at all, okay? But at the end of that, while those lessons you can learn in sports are good, if it didn't teach them to seek the kingdom first, if it didn't teach them what their purpose was, because their purpose is obviously not going to be playing a sport, then they get out of there and they got to go figure that out. Well, I wanted mine to leave home knowing what their purpose was. I want them to leave home knowing why God created them. Are my kids perfect? Lord, no, I raised them. There were times I had to beat the hell out of them, and I'm just kidding. Beat the heaven into them, amen. No, I'm just obviously joking. No, they weren't perfect. Weren't perfect. But what I want to do, what we still strive to do with all of our kids, even at this age, is teach them to seek the kingdom of God first. That's the purpose they have. So today I want to challenge you to consider three things that you may try to implement or put into practice. Number one is, why don't you determine to reflect God's image in your marriage? Have a talk with your spouse. If y'all have never talked about this, say, hey, what does it look like to reflect the image of God in our relationship? What would that look like? And could we make that a focus in our relationship? The second thing is to build your marriage on purpose. Listen, it will fall apart accidentally. You have to build it on purpose. It will fall apart with unintentionality. You have to build it intentionally. So be intentional about not only building your relationship on purpose, but building it on God's purpose. And then the third thing is, prioritize God's kingdom in your home. Put God first in your home and talk about how to keep God first with your home. Have a conversation with your kids. If you realize, hey, we've had everything else first and God hadn't really been first and we have, hey, call your kids in. I have repented to my kids millions of times. They don't need you to be perfect. They need you to be honest. And there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, kids, you know, we really haven't made a good practice of this, but God needs to be first in our home and his kingdom needs to be first in our lives. And mom and I are going to make that a priority and we want our family to make that a priority. And here's how it's going to look. And y'all help hold us accountable that as a family, we want to seek the kingdom of God first. There's nothing wrong with that conversation. Listen, God made marriage on purpose for a purpose. And when we do it God's way, it can be blessed and it can thrive, it can last, and most importantly, it brings the kingdom of God. Amen. Can you give Jesus praise today, everybody? Hey, thanks for joining us today. I hope you were encouraged, built up, and strengthened by the word of God today. I again want to encourage you, go ahead and click subscribe while you're here and you'll be notified of content as soon as it drops because we want to encourage you as much as you'll let us. And if you would, comment and share because we want the people who need the message of Jesus to hear the message of Jesus. And if you're in Longview, Texas, or if you're ever visiting Longview, Texas, we'd love to host you at Pathway Church. So please come see us. Hey, I believe again, God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and it is good. And we can't wait to see all that God does through your life.